Gunner Ted Armstrong. We've all heard for years that the best things in life are free. And what are some of the best things in life that people say are so free? Well, good health for one. A good, deep, full night's sleep for another. Some of the most beautiful views in the world are certainly free. The stars at night, the sunshine in the day. I suppose we could go on and enumerate all the various moral, spiritual values, qualities of character, things such as honesty, integrity. And we could also talk about friends, and we could talk about our interests in life that actually cannot be bought. Now, you can buy certain kinds of, quote, friends, end quote, you know, the fair weather kind. But I'm reminded of a statement by one of the most wealthy men in all the world, J. Paul Getty, who said he would give all of his millions of dollars, made mostly in oil, if he could have just one happy marriage. You can't buy a happy marriage. Really, you can't buy any of the values that really matter. All you can buy are material things. You can purchase a lot of friends. That's being tried by the United States government and has been for years. We try to buy friends abroad, and we try to cultivate friends who are themselves intractable enemies with other friends that we in turn try to cultivate. And so we try to support Israel on the one hand, even supplying them military equipment such as cluster bombs and F-16s. And on the other hand, we also supply some of the Arab neighbors around Israel with super sophisticated weapons, just like we do Saudi Arabia, to a certain degree, Jordan, where we are supplying Jordan with tanks and anti-aircraft missiles and the like. And, of course, a deal underway to supply Egypt with certain of the big air carriers that they need to move their troops to hot spots in the desert. And we continually think we can buy friends abroad. But you know, when you talk about what is really free in life and what are the really good things in life, doesn't that include an absence of fear, an absence of worry? Doesn't it include mental tranquility, mental health as well as physical health? Oftentimes, people have been very, very concerned with money. And I've even been asked by many reporters in radio and television interviews about personal wealth. Because one time there was an abominably hideous distortion in People magazine. I wrote to the editors of People. They were not kind enough to even answer my letter. I guess I should have sued, but then I don't like to get involved in that kind of thing like some church organizations do, so I simply didn't. But they had a picture that they had taken of my wife and myself when they came out to where we live in the country down south of Tyler. And I was in my little electric golf cart. Now, I didn't really pay much attention to the make of the golf cart, but apparently it had a little corporate name on it, and it's EZ-GO. And that's what it does. It goes pretty easy. It's a little electrical cart, and a lot of golfers know exactly which one it is because there must be hundreds of thousands of them around the country. Well, here was a picture in People magazine showing my wife and me in the little cart. And the cut line was something like this. It said, perhaps the name of the cart is symbolic. He once owned $1 million worth of real estate. He once owned $1 million worth of real estate. And I thought, oh, I wish that lie weren't a lie. Ooh, I wish that were true. I sure wish I had owned that kind of real estate, but of course I never did. But you know, people wonder, because they are familiar with the incredible amounts of money that are raked in by some users of the electronic media in the fields of religion. 40, 50, 60, 80, $100 million a year, variously reported by some of them, some of the biggies in radio and television. And they ask me about personal wealth, and I tell them, yes, I'm a very wealthy man. My salary is still less than the amount of money I was promised to keep my mouth shut by a member of another church organization that didn't want certain things disclosed. But I get a good, deep, full night's sleep every night. I've got unbelievably good health. I guess I have no reason to have it, but there it is. Because I'm out of doors a lot, and I exercise every day to some extent or another. Still able to do all kinds of things like get out and run and, you know, hunt and hike and fish and play golf and racquetball and tennis or whatever I want to. I've got my ancient old athletic injuries that tend to catch up with me, but you know, I'm going pretty strong, and I'm 52 on the wrong side of that half-century mark. Got most of my hair, admittedly not all of it. Got a lovely young wife that has kept herself just really marvelously well, clear on up into an age that I will not reveal, and she is the mother of three strong young sons, all of whom I love very much and who love me very much, and all of whom work with me in the work to one degree or another. I get to even watch one of them on local television once in a while doing various commercials or hear his voice at the beginning and ending of this radio broadcast. Another one works in the outgoing mail department and is a professional skydiver. Yet another has a job locally here in town as a graphic artist. I mean, what more could you want? You can only eat one steak at a time. And so I tell these people, it depends on what do you mean by wealth. I mean, sure, if you live from one paycheck to another, that's fine. But if you have faith in God that the paycheck is going to be there next week, there's no real worry about that. Now, so far as an estate, well, I don't have anything like that. So far as real estate, well, we've got a small, unpretentious home on a postage stamp-sized lot. But it has a marvelous view, and it's a comfortable little place, and we enjoy it. And people wonder, you know, they ask me, well, what is it like, Garner Ted? I mean, coming down from living in that marvelous big home out in Pasadena and another home up there in Big Sandy, Texas, and flying that jet around all the time, and all of a sudden you don't have those things. And I tell them, yeah, I sure don't. And I also don't have all of that nightmarish worry. And I don't have all the fear. And I don't break out into cold sweat when the phone rings. And nobody can tell me, get out of your house. You're fired. You know, it just can't happen anymore. And it's marvelous at what that does to your mind, your viscera, your body, your entire outlook on life. I mean, your mental health, your tranquility, your belief and confidence in the future. Your whole connection with Jesus Christ of Nazareth as your personal Savior, knowing that there is not any human being on the face of the earth who has the right or who can ever come between you and Jesus Christ, and that you have peace of mind, and you have fulfillment, and you have happiness, and you have joy. You know, in this series of programs in the book of Revelation, I've been talking about the inheritance that we are to receive. It says in verse 7 of Revelation 21, he that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, it says in verse 8. Notice all these categories. You know, a lot of people like to categorize sin. And to some people, I guess, a certain kind of a sin is a worse sin than another kind of a sin. I know some people that any kind of a sex sin, a mistake that a person might make in the area of libidinous thoughts or passion or what have you, which is so commonplace today, is like gravel, isn't it? I mean, you look at motion pictures, television, at entertainment, the movies, etc., and you cannot avoid it. But anyway, to some people, any sin of the flesh is the absolute worst, rottenest, most heinous, hideous thing imaginable, probably worse than mass murder, I don't know, but to listen to some of them talk, you would think that is the way they reason. And yet, look at these categories and realize that Almighty God does not categorize sin. Sin is sin, and sin is the breaking or the transgression of God's law, 1 John 3:4, and that means the transgression of that law as it is spiritually magnified by Jesus Christ in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, and by his entire life's work and example and his teaching, as well as by all the other New Testament writers who really give you examples in every conceivable thought, nuance, or shading of human behavior and activity. So that sin could be the omission of a good act. Literally, an act or a deed committed in worry and in fear can become sin, because the Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now notice what it says here, and then try to contemplate the attitude of millions of people, hundreds of thousands of people, tens of thousands of people in a particular church organization that I know of here and there, who are fearful, who are scared half to death. When I talk to people that are afraid to be overheard in a conversation, they say it is exactly like living inside the Soviet Union, knowing the KGB is on every street corner. I had a guy tell me he's afraid to even talk to himself. He's afraid to even think certain thoughts, wondering if his brain is wired. But here is the statement, verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, how can it include the fearful? What does that really mean? You know, it says in the book of James, you say you believe in one God or that God is one. Well, you do well. The demons also believe and tremble. They are fearful. Now, you know, you tend to fear what you hate or what you don't understand. I want you to notice another context in which the subject of inheritance and the subject of fear are inextricably intertwined. It's over in the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, which is like a little Bible inside of a Bible. It talks all about the great inheritance that a Christian is to receive. And it says, beginning in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you, if you're a Christian, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Now, try that out on yourself. Have you or haven't you? Has any human organization, any human leader, anyone else been able to shackle you, to shackle your mind with the bondage of fear? If you have received the spirit of bondage again to fear, where are you? And what kind of fear is that? Or what is it going to get you in life? Now in verse 15 it goes on to say, but on the opposite side, you have received the spirit of adoption. And the Greek word means more than just adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. When it says in Revelation 21:7 that we are to inherit all things, ask yourself, what has Christ inherited? And if you are to be a joint heir, equal to inherit the same things that he has inherited, what do you inherit? I'll talk more about this next time. But you know, when you know the big question is settled, when you have salvation, and you know what is going to happen to you when you die, where you go, you know, what it's all about and what happens next, oh, you talk about the peace of mind and the confidence you can have.